But clean up the house. And I want to just take some time with you today and share this with you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over there to Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. The Bible says very clearly, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, when I mentioned the sermon about putting out the trash, there was a lot of response to that. You know, people came to the effect in their life that their mind can become cluttered with stuff that doesn't need to be there, cluttered with things that are unnecessary, cluttered with things that could cause people to sin or to live in sin. But we understand that if you take time every day and read the Word and pray, and you want to have your mind renewed, you want it to be refreshed, you want to cleanse it, you want to get rid of the stuff that's there, because every day we see things that go into our mind. Whether we notice it or not, it goes in there. Some of us spend a lot of time on Facebook, and we see a lot of things that we probably should not see, in the sense of not sinful things, but things that maybe cause us to judge or be critical or various things like that. I mean, Facebook's a wonderful opportunity to be social with somebody that is at a distance. But as I said before, Facebook can be a hindrance to being social with those who are just really close to you. I saw just a picture the other day of two girls sitting at a bus stop, and they were both staring at their phone like this, which is a very common thing to see when people are holding their phone 4 inches away from their face. You know, they're not talking to somebody, they're looking at some sort of a social network. And yet, 3 feet away from them, leaning up against a fence, was someone that was looking at them wanting to be social, but they did not notice the person. So it's just a message that sometimes we need to be able to look beyond our phone, our digital iPad or galaxies or whatever we may have, and go and make sure that the people around us know that we are concerned about them. But we also see things on TV that sometimes will cause us to not think clearly. We may see pictures that are pretty incredible, that should not be seen publicly, but yet they're out on billboards and everything like that. So in other words, the world is becoming pretty trashed up about things, and there's a lot of immorality going on that should not be there. And it needs to change, but I mean, it's not going to be changing too rapidly unless a whole nation draws together and says something about it, because it is affecting children and teenagers. It's affecting people that are very young, and they're making decisions off of what's being fed into their mind. Well, again, when we keep away from mental sins that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, 27 through 30, when we realize in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible declares that a Christian thought should be holy. We should be thinking about things about the Lord. We should not be conformed to the world, but we should be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. Our fellowship with God helps us make decisions. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. And then Christians should please God with their thoughts, Philippians 4 and 8. In other words, you know, think about things that are noble, things that are honest, things that are good. Those are the things that we should think about. I want to challenge you today, and I know I'm referring back to putting out the trash just quickly here so we can connect with cleaning up the house really easily. Is that how often through the week, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, this is a rhetorical question, throughout the week you find yourself thinking about things you should not be thinking about. You know, I mean, it's just amazing to me. I'll be a little bit bold here. If I'm embarrassing anybody on this next statement, please, I don't ever try to embarrass people, but I know I do a good job at it. But is that I was standing there with a really great Christian man the other day, a friend, and a girl walked by, and he followed the girl with his eyes. And I'm thinking, dude, you're not supposed to be doing that, you know. And he looks at me and he goes, man, I'm glad God created women. And I just said, anyhow, so what else did you do today? You know, I'm not going down that road with you. You know, I'm not going to parley this. I'm not going to play with this. The point being is that the mind starts to think the wrong way. And that's not right. Our nation is caught up in things today that are horrible. On computers, social networking, on Tumblr, on all sorts of things. And it's just terrible, horrible. And I'm not going to be light about saying that it's not. It is not good. It's causing people to pull back from their families and fall away from their families. I do a lot of counseling. I talk to a lot of people in this area and in other areas. I receive phone calls from around the nation to talk with people about their problems, and it's a constant thing, and it's all going back to what people are putting into their mind, and their mind then is being saturated, and God's not there in their mind at all because they're thinking about things that should not be thought about. We must be very aware every day throughout our life to keep our house clean, though. You know, I say this, I mean this, I think a minister's home should be clean all the time. Should be looking good and should be there. But I'm not going to here today to talk to you about a physical house. I want to talk about the house that we are, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and how we should be keeping our house clean and keeping it straight and able to be able to relate back to and to minister to. Let me give you an example of my own life when I first became a Christian and I was an associate pastor and evangelist with my father-in-law at our father's house in Santa Cruz, California. It was a great little church. We met, it was a storefront church, which means that we were on the street and there was a storefront and that was it. And we rented the building and we were there and we were there every day. We had church service on Sunday morning and I ran the sound and everything, and I was really, really involved, but I also loved to drink wine. I really loved to drink wine. Did I make that square way for you? Understand that? I really loved to drink wine. I was an antique dealer. I was making a lot of money and very supportive of the church, very much supportive of the church. And I just got back from doing an antique show in San Mateo where we sold thousands of dollars worth of antiques, but there was a wine rack that didn't get sold, and the Bargetto's Winery was right up the street from my antique store, and I bought all the wine from them to put in the wine rack because you want to display things. If you're into retail at all, which I have been in retail for years, is that you want to make sure that you market properly. If you're trying to sell a wine rack, don't put Diet Coke in there, okay? You want to be able to put wine in there. So I was there, and it was 10 o'clock in the morning. I just opened up, and there was the wine, and there was me. I thought it was a party made in heaven. Well, I opened up the wine, and I drank a whole bottle of wine. I love red wine. And in comes a lady from the church. And she says to me, can I talk to you? Well, I'm a bit looped, you know. Not as much as I could have been, but I'm certainly not as sober as I should have been. So I was somewhere towards the could have been. And she said to me, I want to talk to you about my husband. And I thought, okay. You know, when you're almost looped, you get a little talkative. It's all right. We sat down at a very expensive oak table, claw foot, was surrounded by everything, and it was just a great location. No one was in the store. She said, I need to talk to you My husband is an alcoholic and I don't know what to do. And man, I just got stopped right there. I said, here, my house is dirty. And I'm going to tell her how to keep her house clean now. And there that day, I quit drinking totally. Because it wasn't right for me to try to tell somebody else's house to be clean if mine was not clean. If I was doing things that weren't right and was not able to be consistent about that and having integrity. So we need to, not only do we need to, and I'll use terms that we can relate to, is we not only need to keep it swept, but we need to keep it clean and holy. You know, our life is a life of holiness. We come from a history of holiness, the Church of God does. You know, back in the day, holiness was more of an outward appearance. It's not like that anymore. But it's more then it was outward appearance and how people dressed and how, you know, jewelry and makeup was not allowed and all these things. Well, it's not like that anymore at all. It's just, this was all an outward sign of holiness. But we're talking about a holiness that's within. The Bible says very clearly in Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." In 1 Peter 1:16, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." In 1 John 2:6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked." These are very clear scriptures. And then lastly, of course, one that really hits home is, "Because as he is, so are we in this earth." We have to live a life of cleanliness. We have to live a life of holiness. We have to live a life that states to the world that the world needs to change. We love the world. We love the world because we're in the world, but we cannot partake of the world because what the world is doing is destroying itself by not walking with God and not partaking in the things of God and not understanding what God is about. And I will say there are some people that act so religious that they turn people off. Let's bring a balance to what I'm saying here. I'm saying that we need to be able to live in a world where our bodies, our minds are clean and what's going on, we have to understand. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:16-18, and just in a paraphrase, the Bible says, "Don't have fellowship with darkness. Come out from amongst them." He said, and I'm going to be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters. There's a way to walk with God. It's really important. And you can't be walking with God with a dirty house. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that you can act one way to your friends at church and act another way at home. You can't be dirty with gossip. You can't be dirty with criticism. You can't be a sower of seeds of doubt and cause schisms and everything in the church. You can't be doing that. You can't just be a person that speaks one way, and then when no one's around, you get around friends and you speak another way. That's not fair. That's not right, because your attitude is being shown, and the real you is there then. You need to be able to speak what God is speaking to your heart. You need to, like my wife said, you need to take time every day and pray. You need to take time every day and read the Word. I mean, I get people look at me all the time and say, "Oh, what is he saying all that for?" I'm telling you to do stuff that's good. The world tells you to do stuff that's bad. I'm telling you to be entertained by God's Word and entertained by prayer and entertained by one of the stories of the Bible and the reality of what it teaches. And yet people stare all the time on things that are telling them to do something bad. And what I'm saying is that what we want to do is we want to be able to walk with God and understand that we can be with Him. The Bible even declares that we should not be around sexual immorality. We shouldn't continue with that. We need to get away from that. Because it follows up by saying, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That you're not your own? That you've been bought by a price? That price was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, dying on Calvary, shedding His precious blood that we would be saved. We would be free. We would be able to have the liberty to praise God wherever we're at. And we can know Him as the God of our salvation. The God who has blessed us and forgiven us of things that are so horrid that he has totally rinsed us clean. I love the Lord because he's there every day. He's willing to help us every day. I don't know anybody in the world that's willing every day to help you. I don't. God's there every day. I tell people all the time, you know, I'm a pastor. I really love what I do. I'm a preacher. I really love to preach. I love to be an evangelist. I love to be a church planner. I love to work with the impoverished people. But I'm telling you, and I tell people all the time, I will fail you. Don't be so quick to say yeah there. Okay, I'm going to put this message right now towards somebody in the pew. No. But seriously, folks, we have to understand that we'll fail one another, but God never fails us. He's always there. And we have to understand that sexual immorality can really hurt us and destroy us and cause us to be somebody that we are not to be. Because we're God's house. How we are and everything. And you know, your physical house, yes, it should be clean too. Those kind of represents who you are. But you know, you just have to be able to be who you are with God most of all in everything in your life. I think it's really important to represent God no matter where we go. David sinned against the Lord. It was a horrible thing that he did. It was just terrible by bringing Bathsheba into his home and causing this action of immorality, to happen and to be there like that. And I'm just telling you, it's so difficult for me to understand how a king that was so blessed was able to do that, but it went to his head. He got to thinking he was so important that he could not sin. But after he sinned with her, and after Nathan stuck the long prophetic finger at him and said that you are the man that caused this problem, David fell on his face and he wrote a psalm when he was through praying and repenting. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. But he gives the sum of all that right there. He said, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. I think that's really important. In other words, don't remove things from me that I need to tell others about you. I don't want to be somebody that's wrong. I don't want to be a different person. I want to be who I am in God. So when I speak about you and they watch my life, they will know that there's something that's real. Something that's there and not a word, not like the world or other people that you may meet. And I don't know if they're there in your life, but if they are, you know, I'm sorry about that. But they need to understand that they need to be real. They need to be in love with God, and they need to be able to share God's love in a way that people can draw to the Lord. And ask questions of why you're like this and what's going on in your life instead of just hanging out. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he was really radical. How many realize that Jesus, when he came to this earth, was radical? But you know what somebody said to me one day, if Jesus came today, you think he'd be just as radical or more radical? You know, the only way that you're going to get through is to be radical. Yes, he would. Paul was radical. God uses people that are willing to be radical. Are you willing to be radical? He wants your house to be clean then. For you to be radical, you have to have a clean house. And he came and he tells these folks on the Sermon on the Mount, I only use one, I did a series on the Sermon on the Mount, but I just want to do this one verse here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What it's saying there, blessed are those that are holy in their house, that are clean. They're going to see God. I think that's a radical statement. All these people in Matthew was not written to the Gentiles. It was written to the Jews of that day. We can take concepts from that. But it was written to them so they could see it. So when they heard this on the Sermon on the Mount, they were going, what is he saying? Who is this guy? Do you know that they said that a lot about Jesus? Who is this guy? And Jesus kept on saying, I'm the Son of God. What the things that you see me do, you You should know who I am. The things that I say because I already say the things that the Father says. So you should know the Father. And it's getting more and more radical, so finally they had to kill him. Because he needed to die. To shed his blood. He needed to rise. A bodily resurrection. That we would know him as the Savior of the world, the only begotten Son of God. And I'm telling you, I think people should be radical. I knew one person that said, and this did happen, I knew one person that said this, and I don't mention names, I'm not a name caller outer or anything like that, but very important person, and they said to me one day, said, I am going to witness to the Queen of England, I'm looking forward to it. And lo and behold, they had an opportunity to witness the Lord Jesus Christ in the charismatic way to the Queen of England. Radical stuff, man. You know, radical. In other words, I'm going to go beyond the boundaries of what most people do. I'm going to take the gospel where some people don't want to go because they don't think they can get there. Get radical. Clean the house and you'll get there. God will use you and the beauty of your whole life will be restored through the kingdom of his love and his grace and his mercy. Jesus was very clear on the subject of a clean house in Matthew 7, 20 through 22, and he said, what comes out of a man is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Like the guy telling me when a girl walks by, I think he hit his good eye and allowed his evil eye to look. You know what I'm saying? It's totally wrong. He said, oh, preacher, you're just too holy. You're too this, you're too that. No, I'm not. I'm seeing the world being thrashed by things. I see things that many of you don't see. I mean, yesterday I was told I was a liar, a cheat, no good. The week before I was told to go to hell about 5 times. And I'm just, you know, trying to help people, and I'm just, they're yelling at me, they're using the worst language in the world, and I'm down there saying, I love you, praise God, hallelujah. I'm seeing things that most of you don't see, and the world is full of people that are just so hurting and going through things. I'm seeing people that are showing up in outfits of $200 outfits, standing in a line, wondering what they're going to do next. They just lost their job, they just lost their family. I've had people come to me that just literally lost his job, lost his wife because he lost his job and he lost his house because he lost his wife and he didn't know what to do and he brought me a resume and because I'm very logical and knowledgeable on how to present a resume because I've been in HR for years and I literally took out all the stuff that shouldn't be there and made it to where you can read the resume in such a beautiful way, and here's a little story on the side. If you're ever putting out a resume, don't be wordy. Yeah. Most resumes, when we pick them up, when I was in HR, what you do is you pick it up, you read the first couple, and you turn it over. That's all they see. So if you're putting your best stuff in the back page, it's not going to be read. But I taught him how to just have one page, highlight your greatest bullet points. And before he left, he fell in my arms and wept, crying his eyes out because his life had fallen apart because the world had let him down and he needed to find God. Let me tell you something. I'm saying this, that out of our heart comes really bad things, and that's why we needed Jesus to come into our heart and to cleanse our heart of all the bad stuff. Some people say, don't eat bad, it's bad for you. Eat it! That would make a world of difference. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. Don't eat it if the doctor said it was bad for you. I'm going to clear the medical thing here real quick, you know. Well, the pastor told me to eat it. No, don't. Please. Don't eat it if the doctor, if you have anything not to do about it. I want to just cover really quickly 3 points here that'll help us to understand exactly what I've been saying in this small but very pertinent introduction. Number one, repentance comes from a sorrowful heart, David's prayer. The Bible is very clear that godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. That's found in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. In other words, I remember years and years and years of preaching revivals, and people would come to the altar and weep and cry and be sorrowful. I remember when it began to change and where people had to be talked into coming to the altar, had to be prodded to come to the altar, had to be brought to the altar, had to be drugged to the altar. And some people just went to the altar so the preacher would be quiet and getting them to the altar. And they would say a sinner's prayer and they'd leave the same way they came in. Not any difference in their life because their house did not become clean because they did not allow God's Holy Spirit to come into their life. They did not allow the blood of Jesus to rinse their life of the sin. And basically it comes to a place where there was no repentance. Secondly, Jesus came to save all mankind. To purify us so we can see God one day. I think that's very important when we read in Matthew 20 and 28, just as the Son of Man came not to be waited on, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, the price paid to set them free. That's why he came. He stated that. This is why I'm here. I'm not here to be your king on the earth. I'm not here to be your best friend. I'm not here to be all this. And I'm going to speak what's the truth is. I'm going to, you know, be who I am. I'm radical. Even his family, he was so radical, his family thought he was crazy. They came to get him from a meeting one day, and I'm using modern terms. And they said, tell him that his mother and his brothers are out here. We want to take him home. He knew what they were there for. We got to get him home. We got to get him on some sort of a medication. We need to get him on something to slow him down. Because, man, he's turning the world upside down and he's too radical. This cannot be true. Jesus' answer was radical. My mother, my brothers, my family are those who do the will of God. Tell him I said that. Ouch! But he spoke the truth. He let people know what was going on. And I think what we need to understand is our house needs to be so plain that we're ready to give answers like that. We're ready to say what's the most important thing in my life is to bring other people to the kingdom of God. What's the most important thing in my life is to tell others about Jesus Christ. But I have to have a clean house first. I have to have this house cleansed. I have to have it ready. I have to have it knowledgeable of God's word. I've got to be in prayer. I've got to know the word of God. I'll never forget years and years ago when we used to do park ministry years ago, back in the mid-70s. 78, 79, right around in there. Do park ministry. And people were so excited about the Lord that they say, we're going to go to the park and we're going to do it. And I would say to them, slow down. Oh no, I know the Bible. Slow down. They'd grab their Bible and go out there and they'd come back and they'd just, I'd see them in the church crying. I said, what's wrong? I went to witness to this guy and he knew the Bible better than me. He tore me up and down. I told him this. He said, it's not that way. I said, yeah, you probably went to somebody who does not know God the way that you think he does. He's waiting just for you to come through the park so he can just tear you up with God's word and have no foundation in it. And look at you now. I said, what you need to do is know how to respond to when people respond back to you. What to say. How to live in the presence of God. How to have the knowledge of God in your life. How to know what God is speaking through his word to bring a testament or a testimony to your life that people will understand and they'll listen to what you have to say. And then he also said this in the third part. He said he would baptize not only with the Holy Spirit but with fire. You see, fire cleanses and heat. Cleansed. People get baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's all they do. They get baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's all they ever did. They get baptized in the Holy Ghost. What happened to you last week? I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. How do you know? I spoke in tongues. Okay, great. What do you do with your life now? I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. What did you do? I spoke in tongues. Speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of your baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's not the cause of it. It's not what it's supposed to take you to. You should be on fire for God. People ask me, why are you so on fire for God? Because I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because it burns within me. I can't be quiet. I cannot not preach. I cannot say to people,
Oh, I got baptized with the Holy Ghost. I spoke in tongues. Now everybody likes me at the church. I'm in with the in crowd. See, none of that is not there. People make that stuff up. The baptism of the Holy Spirit came in the birthing of the church in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Jesus told them in Luke 24:49 to go and wait there in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, he gives a description about what's happening to be witnessed throughout the whole world. He literally states all this to them. They're in there. The church birth is out. People are speaking in tongues. They're dancing. They're joyful. They're happy. And Peter preaches this first anointed message. 3,000 people get saved. And then it just kept on going and kept going and kept going and kept going. And then it started going south, going south, going south. And here in 2014, we're so far south now, I'm thinking we're heading north. What I'm trying to say to you is that there was a fire given to them, a power given to them, an element that God said, here, this is who I am, this is who I promise. When I go away, God will send the Paracletos. God will send the Holy Spirit, who will testify of me, who will tell you of the truth, who will let you know things to come. He will walk with you. He will protect you. He will be there for you. And we need to understand that being baptized in the Holy Spirit was not some church experience to where you just got baptized in the Spirit and you got all happy. And I'm not making fun of it. It's great. Praise God. But I'm saying what you do with it afterwards is what God is speaking to your heart. Are you keeping your house cleansed? Are you clean? It's good. It's good to keep your house clean. It's good to have what God has for you, and you have it there, and it's important. Purity is holiness, not just a past obligation, but also a central part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. There has to be purity. The Bible is very clear that each Christian is commanded by and is obligated to God to keep their house clean. So how long some of you been saved? Some of you been saved a long time. I'm talking saved back in the 70s. Were you saved in the 70s? You weren't even born in the 70s. What are you doing, man? You're going like that. When were you born? You really? You're that young? Man, you look good for your age. Jay! It's the shirt. There it is. But I'm saying to you that there are, times in the past where, and I'm not saying draw from the past, I'm saying we need to have the Spirit of the Lord in our present, that where people were so excited and they were so happy and so thankful that God was just blessing them and they were enjoying the presence of God. They had the fire of the Holy Ghost burning in them. It was beautiful. It was powerful. It's not just enough to put out the trash, friend. It's not of your mind. It is also evident pertinent to clean the house. You can have a renewed mind, but your house can be dirty. You put out the trash every day. I put out the trash once a week. I went through that with you all the time. There's trash always going outside the house, though. It's always going outside to the trash can. It's always there. And we have to understand that we have to make sure that our house is clean, in order, so that we can praise God, and we can understand what God is saying to our life, and we can have that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is subsequent to the cleansing. In other words, it's following the cleansing. Once you have the cleansing, then the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes. It's part of our life. It's part of what we do. But Jesus is saying a simple truth to his disciples many times. Don't try to do anything till your house is clean and empowered. Don't try to do it. That's what he's saying. Don't leave Jerusalem until you get cleansed. And there is an empowerment. I'm going to cleanse you at the cross. You're going to wait for the empowerment in Jerusalem. This empowerment's going to come. You're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then go out with that. And you're cleansed and when you're clean. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that people need to have the fire rebirthed in them again. I remember reading a story in Matthew 12 and 43 through 45 where an evil spirit was delivered from a man.
evil spirit went out into the arid desert, got a little discomforted being out there all by himself, and went back to find the man where he lived in. Jesus told this story. It was written in red, by the way. He said he found the man, so he went and got seven others. But they said he found the man's house. It was clean, it looked good, and it was empty. So he went and got seven other spirits, and they came back, moved in. And he was worse than he was before. What are you talking about? He already told me if my house is clean, I'm going to be all right. It was empty. The key is that it was empty. No God, no praise, no anything. It was just empty. No thankfulness, no joy, no hope, no expectation. It was empty. I just wonder how many people in churches today across America are empty. They're going to church empty, and they're not hearing anything to fill them up. I'm just saying it's just people in church. I think pulpits have become very dry. Very unaware of what's going on in the world, the hurts and the pains and the fears and the doubts and what's attacking the generations that are coming up. I mean, I can preach for another hour. I won't just on that last statement, but I'm going to build something off of that very soon. Do you remember the story in the book of Acts? Where there was a man who was demonically possessed. And the sons of Sceva thought, we're going to take this care. We're going to do this ourselves. We witnessed somebody else doing it, so we're going to do it. So what they did is they witnessed it. They went and tried to do it. And the spirit within the man who was possessed said, I know Jesus. So what he was saying is, I'm not messing with you. I know Jesus, but you're not Jesus. So in other words, that's what he said. He said, you know, in other words, I wouldn't mess with Jesus, but I know Jesus, but something's wrong here. Then he says, I know Paul. I wouldn't mess with Paul either, because Paul turned around and just cast me out of somebody. He said, but you don't have any of these. So here we come. And they chased the sons of Sceva out into the woods and beat them up terribly. I'm not advocating violence. I'm advocating the fact that there was somebody there that did not have the power of the Holy Ghost, who was trying to use witchcraft and spiritualism to cast out the demonic power, which they were already connected to together anyhow, and they chased them down. It would have been filled with Jesus if they would have had the knowledge and the same spirit that Paul had, the Holy Ghost. And praise God, that spirit would have got out of there. The point being, don't try to take somebody down if you don't know how to take them down, or you don't have the tools to take them down. What I'm saying in simple layman's terms is, don't go up against the demonic force if you don't have Jesus and you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because you're not going to make it. I've been in revivals before where I've had to cast out devils. I was spat at in my face. Our eyes rolled back. Chairs were flying all over the place. But the devil came out. Praise God. They were delivered. But you know what? If I would have been there sitting there, just Dennis Adams with no power, nothing, you know, just a street kid from Cleveland, Ohio, didn't mind a good fight, there was a fight in front of me, why not? I would have got killed, beat up. Because it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit of the living God. And that's what God wants in every one of his people. What God wants to happen in people's lives, he wants them to be saved. He wants them to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me close with this thought. Again, it's not what you eat. It defiles you. At all. It's what you're wearing inside your heart. Jesus will baptize anyone in the Holy Spirit and fire who comes to him with repentance and sorrow. He will bless those tremendously. He will encourage those who pray and read the word. He will be with you in the most loneliest of times, the most fearful of times. at a time where you're just hoping that the next day comes and it goes through real quick because that day is bringing things that you don't want, but that's out of your control. So you have to give it to God. And God makes it work. I think it's important that we understand that He also makes sure that the things that you are delivered, He's there with the winnowing fork. And He's there and He's throwing and going back and taking the winnowing fan and going back and forth and making sure everything's out. Then He's taking it, throwing it into an unquenchable fire. In other words, that fire is never going to go out. It'll always keep that which you had and you gave to Him, and over there it'll be burnt up. He will be there for you. To have a clean house is not an invitation by God. It's a demand. Along with the mind. He doesn't want your mind full of trash. He wants your house to be clean. Haggai talks about his house not being clean because everybody else's house at home was clean. My house is falling apart while everybody else is hanging out at the house, their own house fixing it up. That's not what we're talking about here. It's a whole other way of going with the message differently than this. We're talking about your house. We're talking about what's going on inside your house. What's happening within you. Is your life lining up with the Bible? Is your life lining up with what God's Word is saying for you to do? Have you manipulated the Word in such a way that whatever you want to do, you can do because, you know, you can do it because the Scripture's wrong, that shouldn't be there. Man made the Bible, God didn't. I mean, I've heard all sorts of things. You know, really, I really have. Of course, in Santa Cruz, you know, if you live in Santa Cruz, which I do, it's okay to smoke marijuana in Santa Cruz. Because it's an herb. God put it on the earth, it's okay. So, you know, that's what you fight down there. I guess if God put the poppy on the earth, it's okay to shoot arrows. You know, I mean, there's all these things. And I'm not sitting here trying to go off on that. I'm just trying to tell you that the Bible is very clear to be holy. To walk with Jesus. To give your life to Jesus and to care so much about what your future is going to be full of and to know what the end result of your life is going to bring. And through that, God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He wants to bless your life. He wants to encourage you. He wants to restore you. He wants to renew you. He wants to bring regeneration into your life. He wants to bring salvation into your life. He wants you to sense His presence every day. I'm going to ask today if you'd be willing to just come to this altar and take time with God and ask God to refill you. Ask God to bless you. Ask God to show you where in your life there needs to be cleaning, a cleansing. Where there's a part of your house, maybe it's a closet you got closed up and there's all sorts of stuff in there, you know. Just open up the closet. What I'm asking you to do is do something good. It's to say, you know what, God, here I am. I need to be refilled. I need to be rebaptized with the Holy Ghost. I need to be restored back into my first relationship with you. I need to have that innocence again in my faith. If you're here today and you're willing to do that, I would just invite you to come to the altar. This is between you and God. This is something you didn't have to do with yourself and say, here I am, God. I need to be refilled again. I need to sense your presence again. I need to understand just who you are in my life, God, again, because it's gotten convoluted. I've allowed things in my mind and my house has gotten dirty. Just clean my house today, God. Just come in and sweep me clean with your love and your grace and your mercy. And allow me to be just that person you have declared me to be. The promises of the Word that you have given into my life that I know that belong to me. I want the hope. I want the security of that future. I want the things that I know that are there to be there. And maybe you're here and you've never asked the Lord into your life. Now's a great time. You come to the altar and let's just pray a sinner's prayer with you. And you can ask Jesus Christ into your life. Hallelujah to the Lamb. You may say, well, I'm not of this faith. You know what? God's not into religion. He's into relationship. You just give your heart to the Lord. Let God lead you what you need to do. I'm not asking you to be a member of a church or this church or anything. I'm asking at that point just to have a relationship with God that's beautiful and right. And to ask for forgiveness of sin. And that you can become a Christian. A person that is walking with God. Again, it's not about religion. If I preach religion today, I have failed the Lord. I'm talking about preaching relationship. Having a clean house and a renewed mind.